to the eternal kingdom. Therefore, as we've gathered this morning, Father, we're aware that you have left us on this planet to represent you, to glorify you, to honor you. And we realize also that we cannot do any of that apart from understanding your will, which you have so graciously put in writing for us. And we realize that no human mind can understand it. Therefore, we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our mind, give us the focus that we need to hear and listen and perceive your truth, so that we will be the right kind of listener. This is our request. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dealing with Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where we are dealing with the distracted listeners. So let's go back and read that passage again, so that as we continue our study, you remember where we are coming from. Luke 8:14 says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature." We have been considering, of course, the first two. In looking at all this, what our Lord talked about, we said there were three baits of Satan for destruction. And so we have been considering, or we considered last week, the first two baits that Satan uses to cause problem for those who hear the word of God. They are, if you recall, worries and wealth, which we expounded upon last week. We have seen how these, of course, choke the word of God that is taught to a believer. So now we come to the final bait of Satan that he uses to choke the word of God that a believer hears, which is pleasure. Pleasure. The word pleasure in Luke 8:14 is translated from a Greek word, hedone. Hedone. Now that is where we get, from where we have such English words as hedonic. When we say this is a hedonic society, we mean a pleasure-loving society. It's also from those kind of words that you get in the English, what we call hedonism or hedonic calculus. Hedonic calculus, which of course means the method of determining the rightness of an action based on balancing pleasure and the pain that will come from the action. In other words, when we say hedonic calculus, we are just saying somebody is trying to decide whether to do something or not because he or she is weighing the pain and the pleasure that will come from that action. But really, the word hedone refers to that which someone is fond of because it produces enjoyment. Hence, the word means enjoyment, passion, or pleasure. It can also be used in a bad sense to mean lust. Now, originally, this word meant what is pleasant to the taste, then to the senses in general, then what gives pleasure or desire for pleasure. The word eventually meant what kindles the desire or pleasure, or taking on the begin to take on the meaning of sensual lust in the New Testament. Hence, in the New Testament, this Greek word is usually that which distracts the believer from fellowship with God while dragging him back again into the kind of the evil one, or at least to the sphere of Satan's influence. In other words, we're saying that that word talks about something that can draw a person close to the sphere of Satan. That's why we call it a bait. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that pleasure is one of the greatest tools today that Satan uses to keep people away from focusing on their spiritual life. But our concern, of course, is not people in general, because I'm not speaking to people in general, but Christians who hear the word of God and for whom pleasure keeps from ever attaining spiritual maturity. Now, before we consider how pleasure keeps a believer from ever attaining maturity, spiritual maturity, we need to examine pleasure in a general concept, as a general concept. So what is pleasure anyway? What is it? According to the Webster Dictionary, Pleasure is among one of the many words that, in quote, I quote him, agreeable emotion. Now that's what? Agreeable emotion. Accompanying the possession or expectation of what is good or greatly desired. Remember the key word? Agreeable emotion. However, pleasure stresses satisfaction or gratification rather than visible happiness, end of quote. That's how he defined pleasure. So we get the impression that pleasure is involved with passion and enjoyment. Now it is unfortunate that the modern man pays little attention to the study of the concept of pleasure because he is too busy pursuing it. Now this was not the case though with the ancient people. The ancient people were so concerned with this idea of pleasure that it was a subject that was seriously discussed among the Greeks and in late Judaism. Now you don't hear much talk today about pleasure in terms of discussing it, but not so with the Greeks and in late Judaism. Therefore, what we do is just give you a brief overview of the way the ancient Greeks viewed pleasure, as well as how it was viewed in late Judaism particularly. Now the Greeks, on the one hand, regarded pleasure as that which is necessarily integrated into the totality of life and which essentially enriches life. That's the way they see it. They originally look at it. They see it as something essential that will enrich your life. While on the other hand, often they see it as something that threatened and even dissolve the true meaning and purpose of life. See their conflict. They see it as something integral to your life, but then they see it as something that can dissolve the whole meaning of life. Now to many, especially among the Greek philosophers, pleasure was the supreme goal of life, no matter what the object of enjoyment and pleasure may be. Since all that counts, according to them, is simply pleasure. As such, and the strength that will come, and the feeling of gratification. So they will look at it in that way. It was recognized that the demand for pleasure and the aversion or avoidance of pain is, they say, the basic impulse in human life. Therefore, the Greek philosophers struggled with the concept of pleasure, as may be seen from the views of the various schools of philosophy among the Greeks. Now the basic question to them though was whether you can consider pleasure a virtue. See, the ancient Greeks, they were so intrigued with the idea of virtue, something that's almost disappearing today anyway. So to them, they would say, is pleasure really a virtue? Or whether it may be the goal of life, whether it conforms to what is rational, or whether it promotes virtue. These were things they were struggling with. The Stoics rejected all desire for enjoyment, considering it as contrary to reason. So that's their own take about it. They say pleasure is contrary really to reason. The Cynics repudiated pleasure while they regarded insight and understanding or knowledge alone as essential to the philosopher. In other words, if you can get insight, get knowledge, forget about pleasure. That's all you need. So, on the other hand though, the other schools try to find a formula that will unite the two values of pleasure and insight and knowledge. So in any case, Greek philosophy developed a noble view of pleasure and with greater or less reservations ascribed to it great significance for the ideal of human life. However, the Cynics and the Stoics, those schools, took a more strongly or even radically negative attitude. Late in the Greek history, pleasure meant man's involvement in his material surroundings, which held him down or held the soul down that is trying to reach the God. So it was also considered that the one who lets himself to be ruled by pleasure had missed the purpose of life. That's what they thought. If you're a person driven by pleasure, they say, you've missed the whole purpose of life. The whole purpose of life is not pleasure. Of course, a whole lot of people in this country think otherwise, or in the world per se. So in effect, the Greeks also recognized that pleasure could hinder a person's quest for a relationship with their gods. And remember, they were involved in idolatry. They say, if you follow too much pleasure, if you go that route, you're not going to have a good relationship with the gods. Now, in the Old Testament, there is no treatment of pleasure in the sense of the Greek philosophies. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek word used for pleasure is actually for a Hebrew word that means taste. So that the use of pleasure is not commonplace in the Old Testament. However, now that should be telling us something, that if we don't see much about pleasure in the Old Testament, which is the pattern by which every Christian ought to live, then we know there is something wrong with this whole idea of pleasure. However, in the Jewish literature though, there was some considerable, or at least some consideration of pleasure. In Hellenism, pleasure was viewed in terms of higher and lower forms of pleasure, or in terms of what they call the spiritual, by that they mean the mind and soul, or the physical, that they mean the body. Now, so in late Judaism, pleasure was seen as a root of all evil impulses that bring about trouble and pain. That's the way they saw it. But if you look at pleasure, look at it as a root of that which will bring you pain and suffering. That's the way they look at it. Now, to Philo, the contemporary of the Apostle Paul, a Greek philosopher and a Hellenistic Jew, pleasure to him denoted the impulse which provokes to the transgression of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He saw it as the basic sin of the tenth commandment, the commandment dealing with coveting or desiring what others have. So, as far as he's concerned, he said, if you look at it, you know that pleasure is really an affront to the Ten Commandments. Now, we have considered, you know, basically, the ways the ancients viewed pleasure. They recognized that pleasure could be dangerous, not only to the development of an individual, but that of a nation as well. They realized that pleasure has a tendency to produce an adversary attitude towards the spiritual. Now, in contrast to the ancient people, we, the modern man, so to say, seems not to recognize the dangers of pleasure. Hence, the modern man is very much occupied with pleasure. Now, this explains the explosion in entertainment today. The modern man's outlook of pleasure is somewhat different from those of the ancient people. Few people at the present time give any serious thought of the influence of pleasure on their lives. Very few people ever take a look at that. This is, for example, the reason the people in the movie industry often do not consider seriously the negative impact that they have on the society as they make their movies to entertain people. For if they did, the movie industry will be a little more careful in the message they portray through films and television, because sometimes they know what they're really doing, because the enemy is there trying to bombard your mind, get you into things that will stick and don't get out there. And those things are things, of course, not useful for your spiritual life. So the average citizen today is concerned with the pursuit of pleasure. Now really, many people pursue pleasures as a means of happiness. So they overindulge themselves, thinking that the more pleasure that they have, the greater will be their chance for happiness. But really, there is no happiness in pleasure. None whatsoever. True happiness is not related to things. True happiness is related to the person of Jesus Christ. True happiness. In effect, if your goal is happiness in life, now that's if it is, then your true goal should be to have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See what I said? If your goal, I really want to be happy in life. Well, I'm saying to you, the way you translate that goal should be to have relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you that very simply, that if you want to be happy, then do not seek happiness through entertainment or pleasure. Rather, seek to cultivate the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Seek a life that is under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you find such a life, then happiness will come your way. It's automatic. Really? If you find a relationship. Now, however, many do not understand this concept, so they chase after pleasure with the hope of finding true happiness or peace in their souls. Now, as I have indicated before, and of course will continue to emphasize as long as the Lord permits me to do so, now one of the greatest tools that Satan uses today continues to be pleasure. That is the thing I want to leave in your mind, impress on your soul this morning. Now, you can tell this because, as I mentioned, the explosion in the various entertainments today. Today, if you want people to attend certain events, you have to promise them great entertainment. Tell them there will be great entertainment. Tell them who is playing. You know, if you give them that, they show up. Entertainment. Now, the sad fact, though, is that even the local churches today use entertainment to advertise themselves or in an attempt to draw young people, as they say, to their local congregation. They say, if you want the young people, bring the boombox, whatever that is. Or if you want them, you know, bring something lively that will appeal to their emotions. Instead, of course, of the Word of God. Now, yeah, I had a conversation with a man that I've known for a long time. He's concerned about in his church, there are some problem about this thing about contemporary and classical music and all that kind of thing that churches are splitting over. And he just kept talking about it and how he was concerned. Finally, I told him, you know, he was concerned, what's the solution? I said, the solution is very simple. Let the pastor teach the Word of God. That's the solution. If you have, the Word to teach, it is the Word of God that has power. All entertainment does in churches is to work up all the emotions and the young people jump up and down, and by the time they leave, nothing is all. They go right back to whatever it was they were in before they got there. So, you know, when I think about these things that churches are getting into, all kinds of entertainment, I cannot help but wonder about the early church. The early church was successful in drawing people into the church by what? Entertainment? No. By the preaching of the Word of God and reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, many local churches rely on different kinds of entertainments. And no wonder, whatever it is that they have, in most cases are not true Christians. They are, as someone says, second generation Christians. Their parents have been in church. They've been raised up in church, as they use the term, but they have never come to know Christ on a personal level. And so what they do is they play church. They go and they entertain themselves. And they talk about those great entertainments. Now, it is important, of course, to understand that we are not saying that all pleasures are wrong. That's not what we're saying. For there are two general types of pleasure: temporal pleasure and eternal pleasure. Temporal pleasure, that's earthly pleasure, is associated with this life. But eternal pleasures are what God will provide in the eternal state. In other words, I'm trying to say to you that we're not saying pleasure in itself, in and of yourself, is bad. It all depends on where you get it. I'm saying we believers, we're going to enjoy eternal pleasure. It is this eternal pleasure that awaits us, that the psalmist indicates when he wrote in Psalms 16 verse 11. Psalms 16 verse 11, referring to the eternal pleasure we're all expecting and we will get. He said, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, that's what we'll get in the eternal state. But that, it begins right here, to start experiencing the true pleasure that comes from God on this planet. That's where it begins. Now, we can enjoy it fully because we have this sinful body that in some cases aching is, you know, all kinds of problem with it. That in as much as you may enjoy certain things, all of a sudden the body start telling you, no, you're not yet in heaven. Some of us already know that. But the point is this, the eternal pleasure, the type that comes from God, should start right from here. Now, temporal pleasure or temporal pleasures are derived from various sources related to this planet. Now, these include food, wine, sex, entertainment, and various luxuries of life. Luke, in his gospel, hints at some of these pleasures when our Lord speaks in many, many ways. So let me show you, for example, where there are hints, even in the book that we're considering. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 19. Luke 12 verse 19 says, "And I said to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, and look at what follows. Eat, drink, and be merry." Pleasure. Drop to chapter 16, same Luke. Look at chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived," look at it, "in luxury every day." Lived in luxury every day. So Luke touched on pleasures associated with food, drink, luxurious living, and entertainment, but the other sources, such as sex, are not far from the sources he listed. The point that we should really underscore is that pleasure from these sources could be good or bad. But the problem is that many people seek the pleasure from these sources in disobedience to God's word. That's the problem. They seek it in disobedience to God's word. Now this is why the Apostle Peter condemned the false teachers of their own pleasures in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, where we see all we're developing is it's not the pleasure itself that most time that the problem is pleasure pursued in disobedience to God's word. And look at the Apostle Peter talking about things really as he was about to depart from this planet, foresaw by the power of the Spirit of the explosion of pleasures. Talked about those who were current with him, those who were involved in pleasures and misleading people. It says, verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done." That's, look at that principle again, reap what you sow. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. In other words, all these people who, all they live for is going drinking here and there, and that's their idea of pleasure. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and are cursed brood. The Apostle Peter's here he says that this false teacher's idea of pleasure is nothing but excessive indulgence, either in eating, drinking, or even sexual activity. Now that same idea of pleasure, of course, persists to the present day. For many people, when they think of pleasure, they think of feasting and sexual activity. Now there's nothing wrong with feasting or sexual activity if it is done in such a manner to glorify God. In such a manner to glorify God. If you glorify God in feasting, you will be enjoying food with thanksgiving. If you glorify God in sexual activity, that also you will do with thanksgiving to Him. Do you hear what I said? You do it with thanksgiving to Him. Now someone may say, "Oh, don't be silly," or something to that effect. Now how do you relate sexual activity with thanksgiving to God? Well, I'm not being silly. Instead, I am applying to you what God's word says in Colossians 3 verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. I'm saying I'm just applying that passage. Because you realize that many times our problem is just, we read some of this and study this passage, we don't apply them. We don't know how to apply them sometimes. So I'm just saying, this is one of this application of this verse. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now you notice, my fellow believer, it didn't say in some of the things you do, it said whatever you do. See, that's where the catch comes, whatever you do. It doesn't matter what it is. I know, and we have been explaining this, there are a lot of Christians who say, "Well, that's just what you do in church." But then when they go home, that's a different story. And I'm saying continuously, the life of a Christian is a continuum. There's no, we are the people making all this distinction. This is for secular life and this is for spiritual. No, there's no such thing for a believer. You're a Christian 24/7. Therefore, when this passage says whatever you do, that means everything. So that brings a question. Anything you cannot do with thanksgiving, shouldn't do it. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. If you can't do it with thanksgiving, in other words, should I have to spell it out a little bit? Or do you understand what I just said about giving thanks in sex? I am saying very clearly, loudly, no one has the right to have sex unless they can give thanks to God before they get into it. It's very simple. Ah, now immediately you see, you will be doing what this passage says, and whatever you do, do it for the glory of Christ or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. So if you cannot give thanks, then don't get involved in anything. I'm talking about sex now. But that is in every area of your life. If you know you cannot give thanks, just as you do, I hope you do, of course, you get your food and say, Father, thank you for the food I'm about to eat. Can you do it with sex? That's my question. Very simple. If you can do it, then don't get involved with it. That tells you you're in the wrong direction, you're doing something you have no business getting involved in. That's application. So that you see, pleasure is not the issue. It's can you get into that pleasure giving God the thanks as due Him? And that's exactly what you and I should be dealing with as believers. So if you do not realize this, then you're in much more trouble than you realize. Well, of course, if you really do give thanks for everything, then, especially as I'm talking about sex, you could not possibly fornicate. You cannot possibly commit adultery and offer thanks to God unless your conscience is dead. Something wrong with the person who could pretend to offer thanks and be involved in a conduct that is contrary to God's word. So then, do you understand that we are saying that all pleasures are not wrong? That's what we're arguing. Do you wonder when pleasure from these sources that we have mentioned could become something bad? Well, here is the resolution to your concern if you are. Pleasure is wrong only when it interferes with your spiritual life. Just as our study reveals, when it interferes with your spiritual life. The real danger in pleasure is that it is often used to replace the importance of God in the life of an individual. By this I mean that according to God's plan, man should have pleasure and joy, but only as he is in continuous fellowship with God. However, Satan seeks to promote pleasure from these sources that we have mentioned as a means of attaining joy or even peace, so that man begins to believe that the more pleasure he has from these sources, the more peace or joy that he will have. This to me, of course, is one of the great deceptions of Satan to mankind. The wrong pleasure is certainly detrimental to an individual, both physically and in the spiritual well-being of the individual. And I'm saying the wrong kind of pleasure will destroy you, physically, spiritually. For example, a person who loves pleasure generally never succeeds in anything, generally. Now, a businessman who is in love with pleasure can hardly be successful if he spends his time pursuing pleasure to the extent that it causes him to neglect his business. He's pursuing pleasure and he doesn't care about his business. He cannot be successful. He cannot reach his full potential in that business, whatever that business happened to be. Now, I talked about businessman. What about the student? A student who likes pursuing various forms of entertainment can hardly be a good student. Can hardly. Now, you know, one of the things when I do some of these things, I'm always thankful to the Lord because He's given me a whole lot of experience that I can always, when I talk about certain things, I pull up something somewhere in my experience. Now, I will just say that bad kind of pleasure can bring trouble to a student, and that student will not be a good student. And in doing so, I recall, when I was reviewing this, I recall of something that happened to me while I was teaching in the West Coast or in Oregon. Many years ago, I had this student in one of my classes. I considered him the top of the class, the best student in class. But we had a very unique system because that class was taught in multiple sections and all the professors would gather together, give tests together, give exams together. So we have that course weighed so that 50% of the grade will come in the final because the final will be comprehensive. Well, this student, the top student in class, he has scored everyone up to that last final exam. He decided that he was going to get pleasure. So the night before the final, he went out to get a drink. As usual, you know, this is what people don't ever understand. The devil will tell you, oh, it's nothing, just a sip. That's all you need. A sip turns into, you know, whatever, and somebody's staggering, throwing you up. And that's the same thing with drugs. Oh, just try it, just one. And being foolish enough, you inhale or whatever they smoke, I don't know what they do, and before you know, you're hooked. But in any case, this particular student, he got drunk. Staggered in the next day for his final exam. Couldn't do a flip. And as a result, he had a C in that course. He came to me just before the grade was turned in and said, what did I really get? I said, C. He said, well, I know I deserve it. I said, yep, nothing I can do. My hands are tied. I wish I could do something and give you an A because I know you're an A student. But I hope that this teaches you a lesson in life. You had just squandered your A because you were stupid the night before. Pleasure. Now, I am sure that C is a blob in that young man's record. Because he was a very sharp student. So you can be intellectually sharp and really be stupid in life. So you see, intelligence doesn't really mean that you're good. You're going to be successful in life. Because in fact, some of the most successful people are not what you call, high IQ achieving type of people. These are people who are of the average IQ, as we use the term. But they're hard workers. They put pleasure in the right perspective. And so, this young man that hurt him. Pleasure in the wrong way. So the point though is that love for pleasure can lead to failure in life. Remember that if you don't remember anything I'm saying now, just remember that. Love for pleasure in the wrong way can lead to failure in life. This fact that I just stated, or this is the truth communicated to us in a different way in Proverbs 21 verse 17. Proverbs 21 verse 17 is a backup of what I just said, that pleasure, if you get too much involved in pleasure, it can lead to failure in life. People who love the wrong kind of pleasure fail in life. And that if you're a pleasure-loving person, you can highly succeed in anything that you should succeed in. So Proverbs 21 verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Now, here is the type of thing, when you look at the text of the Bible, in the application, you just don't look at one aspect of it. So you can truly apply. Now, if you say love pleasure, you'll be poor. Somebody will say, I'm talking about money only. That's what, we think about poor. We talk about money. Yes, that's part of it. But, there are other ways of being poor. We're going to get to it anyway. He says, let's continue. He says, whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. And now, I know you see wine, you can understand that. You say oil? You mean the type we use that comes out of Middle East and some of these other countries? How can loving of it make a person not to be rich? No, it's not that kind of oil. Really, if we must put it this way, it's expensive perfume. That's really what it's all about. Expensive perfume. It's a people who love it, in other words, it's describing a shallow life. Now, I'm not going to get me wrong, it's good to smell good, whatever it is. But my friend, that means nothing. You can smell all good you want, miserable on the inside. What good does that do? So, the idea of being poor though, because of pleasure, needs to be understood that it applies to every area of our lives. It just happens that the proverb is speaking of financial wealth. But, there are other forms of riches besides money, as we've already mentioned in our study last week. There are other ways you can be rich. So you can be poor, not only material in terms of not having enough money, but you can also be poor spiritually because you love pleasure. That's really what we studied. Those who love pleasure will never become spiritually rich. That's just as simple as it is. The point is that if anyone is consumed with pleasure, he will not be successful in any endeavor he gets involved in because he remains distracted by pleasure. If you're a pleasure-seeking person, and you're a businessman, your business is going to suffer. Because you're always going to put your pleasure ahead of your business. And so, you never make the type of profit or money or whatever you want in your business, you will never make it. Because pleasure is more important to you than your business. Or you're a student. The pleasure is more important than your schooling. Therefore, you never make good school grades. So anywhere you want to put it, then if pleasure becomes more important to you, you can never be spiritually mature. And that's what we're going to be hammering on throughout today. That pleasure destroys that potential. That's what our Lord says. The things that distract. Pleasure. Now, the detrimental effect of pleasure is not only noticeable in the individuals, but also with nations. When we talk about nations, sometimes we forget that nation consists of individuals. So if you see a nation, we say a terrible nation, we mean terrible people. Because nation consists of people. Now, history proves this point, though, that pleasure affects nations as well. Now, a nation that is pleasure-loving is a weak nation, both morally and physically. Now, consider history of the Greeks. There was a time in their history when the Athenians became so fascinated with entertainment in their theaters that they appropriated the funds for those kind of things. In other words, they appropriated funds for their military defense for enhancing of their entertainment. In other words, instead of putting money into the military, they put it into theaters, entertainment. And you know what happened? They paid heavily by losing their freedom through the enslavement of Philip of Macedonia, who defeated them in 338 BC in a war at Cairone. Now that's a nation that pleasure took over. Instead of taking care of business, being of their defense, they pour the money in building theater so people can go and laugh, and that's it. Now the Romans, of course, were no different, although they conquered the whole world then, so to say. But when they became pleasure-loving people, they lost their military edge over those they had previously conquered. And eventually, their love for suckers spelled out doom for them. Because when the barbarians attacked them, they were all ill-prepared. And so they suffered military defeat so that the Roman Empire ceased to exist. Pleasure. On the national level. Now the point is that even nations though suffer terribly when they become pleasure seeking. Now I've just used illustration and you say, well, yeah, those were the Greeks and the Romans. But let me come close home here to make you just think about what I'm talking about, pleasure. You know that there are several communities in this United States that millions of dollars are poured in to build high school sports stadiums. While in the same community, those high schools, their infrastructures are shambles. They put more money building what they call the state-of-the-art stadium so people can come for some 3 or 4 hours and hoop and whatever it is and fight over each other. My child play, your child didn't play and all those kind of things. Also, that they'll be entertained. Now, what is that? If the infrastructure of schools are not taken care of and they have these excellent stadiums, what's that? Is it not because those taxpayers, the parents, have decided that what they want is pleasure? I don't care what happens in school, just give me pleasure. That's no different from the Romans. So before we begin thinking that they were such a horrible people, how can they ignore their military, ignore this, and get involved in all this pleasure? We're doing right the same thing in our own time, in different ways. Well, we have already mentioned an illustration of the detrimental effect of the love of pleasure in the physical realm, that is poverty, for say, economic and military, of course. So, we also need to mention an example of its detrimental effect on the spiritual life on this planet. We go back though to the time of Noah to see the effect of loving pleasure. The people of Noah's generation were so caught up with pleasure that they did not listen to the preaching of Noah. They could care less. Their interest was towards entertainment, that they did not occur to them that it was strange for Noah to be building an ark. Now that should have been strange when they passed by and saw that man doing that. How? That's strange. Now what are you doing? But they didn't do that. The people of Noah's generation, they are, like I said, their interest was in something else. So it would seem to me that those people would have, when they would have passed by and noticed Noah built the ark, but they would have probably asked some questions, but they did not bother to ask questions because they were busy with their entertainment. So they kept ignoring him as they pursued their pleasure until destruction overtook them. That's always been the case. Even among the Greeks that I mentioned to you, the Romans, they were all in pleasure, and all of a sudden something overtook them. Now we know that in case of Noah's generation, they were involved in pleasure until that big deluge came on upon them. We know this true because our Lord himself has said something about that whole thing regarding Noah's generation, how they were engrossed in pleasure up to the time of the flood in Matthew 24. We'll look at verses 38 through 39 where our Lord makes us aware that the generation of Noah was pleasure loving and they didn't know what hit them, but now it was too late. He says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Remember, now there's nothing wrong with all of this. It's just what they do with your spiritual life. "Up to the day Noah entered the ark, it still didn't occur to them. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Then Allah said, this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." You know there are too many people in this country all over the world. They could care less. You preach, you talk the word of God, they're not listening. They're more wrapped up with their pleasure. And Allah says that they will be like that until they turn around. Some of us have missed from this planet. That's when they will hit them. Something drastic has taken place. But too late. So of course the illustration of the impact of pleasure in the days of Noah is mostly applicable to unbelievers with respect to their spiritual life or lack of it thereof. But let me mention though one negative impact of pleasure seeking among believers. It is clearly the teaching of the word of God that the love of pleasure leads to failure in prayer life. Love of pleasure leads to failure in prayer life. This is because when a person who is in love with pleasure, such a person will hardly have the right motivation in prayer. He won't have that kind of right motivation in prayer if you are wrapped up with pleasure. This is according to James, really, chapter 4, verse 3. All I'm saying is that if you are wrapped up with pleasure, you cannot have an effective prayer life because pleasure will be a motivator, and so you will know what to pray and how to pray correctly. James 4:3 says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Believers motivated by pleasure, that's what James is dealing with. Remember the previous verse of this, verse 2 and so on. He's just telling us most time we don't have things because we don't ask. And I believe we have hammered that enough that everyone here should be aware of it, that there is nothing you go on this life that you should be praying for. Everything you want, ask God in prayer. Everything. Now, of course, here it's telling us one reason you wouldn't get it is because you're praying something that has to do with pleasure in the wrong way. So believers motivated by pleasures do not consider what is God's will for them when they pray. They are simply concerned with God supplying whatever they think will give them pleasure. Not what God's will is, their pleasure. Such individuals do not realize the elusive nature of pleasure without the proper spiritual life to go with it. Now think about it, and you will agree with me, that the reason people keep looking for pleasure or looking for more pleasure is that they never get enough. This is because what they really seek is joy and peace. But these, of course, come not from the sources that give us temporary pleasures, but from God himself. So they want the solution, but looking in the wrong way. And you can find it. So in any case, our Lord says that the reason some believers never mature spiritually is because of the destruction of pleasure. Therefore, we need to elaborate on how it is a pleasure can keep anyone from spiritual maturity by examining some of the effects of the sources of pleasures that we have mentioned previously. But before we do, or before we consider this, we need to know that the word mature in Luke 8:14, where we're studying, is a translation of a Greek word that means really to produce mature fruit or to bring to maturity. The Greek word used means to bring to maturity. So, when our Lord says that an individual who is distracted with pleasure never matures, the idea is that a person, he has the word of God, but never follows through to truly obey the word, so that it will produce the intended result in the believer. With this understanding, we can now examine how pleasure can keep someone from following through with the word of God. We need to examine how this pleasure will keep you, because that's what our Lord is saying. Pleasure keeps people from maturing. And so, after break, we do that.